Amen. You may be seated. Standing on the promises of God. You know, the Bible's full of promises, eh? And sometimes we just read through them and over them and don't take them to heart. Now, I was reading about Jonathan this morning and his mate. They went up and they slew all those Philistines. And they said, if those blokes say to us, "We're going to come down and get you," we'll stay here. But if they sing out to us, there was thousands of them, and there was only two Jonathan, Saul's son, and his armour bearer. He said, if they call out to us, "Come up here, you, we'll deal with you." He said, "We'll go up because the God has promised us he's going to get them." So they went up. They heard God's promise and they stood on it. They went up there and they slaughtered a whole, well, they didn't slaughter a whole heap of them. They only slaughtered about 20 of them in an acre or something. And it says, all those Philistines in the dark, they all got so scared of each other, they started killing each other. And there was thousands of them. And by the next day, they'd be running away, killing each other. You see, Jonathan and his armor bearer stood on the promise of what God said. So we read over that and think, oh, that doesn't apply to us. You know, the Bible says these things are written in times past for us, as examples to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. The Old Testament things that happened there happened as types for us who live in the end of the age. If we're not in the end of the age, nobody is, eh? We're in the end of the age today. So, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk, please. Now, this is a rehash of a message I did a couple of years ago, but it was a message that I did, the first message in the new year, a couple of years ago. There wouldn't have been many people here, all right? Probably less than we got today. But in the book of Habakkuk, that's chapter 1, in the Minor Prophets, we're going to be reading verses 2 to 4. And my message is called, Kept in Perfect Peace. Kept in perfect peace. You see, that's why I've been concentrating on, we've got to believe the promises of God, and God can give us a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? Just trust God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, now listen to this, listen what this is saying, please. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the Lord is flat, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. I want to also mention two other scriptures. Don't worry about turning to them. We will later on. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, listen what it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou, talking to God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep, God, you will keep anyone in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Is fixed on God, amen, because he trusteth in thee. And Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That was Psalm 112, verse 7. This morning, as we witness wickedness increasing in the world and compromise and error spreading in supposedly Bible-believing churches, here in Australia and abroad, I want to encourage all Christians, those of us who have genuinely believed the gospel and trusted in the Lord's goodness for our forgiveness and salvation, I want to exhort us to keep our minds and hearts stayed upon the sure promises of God and what he has promised in his word about our future. Be not afraid of evil pronouncements that come from all sides, but keep our minds and hearts fixed upon what God says, trusting only in him. Amen? That's what I want to encourage us to do. In our opening scripture this morning, we read from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Keep your finger in there, please. And the prophet is perplexed. He's perplexed about the sinful and rebellious condition of the people and the nation of Israel, and the seeming silence coming from God with regard to doing something about it. God wasn't doing anything. Amen. How long shall I cry out to you, Lord, and you don't even hear me? Habakkuk complained to God. Why do you permit this iniquity, these wicked things, to take place before my eyes? Was his protest to God. Robbery and violence perpetrated by the wicked were a grievance to Habakkuk, and the people who raised up strife and contention were a vexation to him. Does what Habakkuk complained to God about sound to you anything like our present day? In our day, robbery and violence have increased before our very eyes, to the degree that in most places, even in our own supposedly peaceful city of Cairns, it is no longer safe to venture outside of our homes after dark for fear of being confronted by wicked people and physically attacked. Commonly now, it's gangs of young kids. If you look at the news, have a look in the video news and see who's smashing all these windows. Little skinny kids. Now, it's always good, eh? You've got them everywhere. I think they come from your suburb. You need to clean your suburb up. Hey, but we've got people, just violence and wickedness going on all around us. Anyhow, does Habakkuk's complaint sound anything like our present day when he laments that the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. To the concerned citizen of our modern society, it seems as though the law enforcers of our day are also as slack on the job as they were in Habakkuk's day. The criminals are getting away with committing robbery and violence upon the law-abiding citizens, breaking into shops and homes in broad daylight even, assaulting the owners and helping themselves to whatever they please, and then usually they drive away from the crime scene in a stolen vehicle. But judgment dispensed upon these evildoers rarely seems to happen. I heard the statistics for last month, the robberies of vehicles in Cairns, just in Cairns, for 1 month. It was like 190 vehicles or something. It was a big mob anyway. You've got to look out because your car will get stolen if you don't lock it up. And if you leave your keys on your front table and they look in the window, they'll smash your window and get the key. So you've got to lock everything up. Judgment dispensed upon the evildoers rarely seems to happen. They're talking about what they can do with all these little kids, how they can mollycoddle them. I know I was scared of the police in my day. The little kids are no longer scared of the police because the policeman used to be able to get you by the scruff of the neck as a little kid and kick you fair in the backside and take you to your parents and tell them what you were doing. And then you'd get a flogging off your dad as well, bringing shame to the family in Cooktown. Amen? So that's what used to happen. But they're not allowed to do that anymore. We've got to, oh, these poor little kids, you see. We need to, well, we'll make a sports arena for them and give them sports and teach them how to play footy. That'll fix it up. They just burnt down a couple of footy halls of football fields here in Cairns just last year. Burnt them down. Now they want to build them for them, you know. It's rubbish, anyhow, not only that, on many occasions now, wicked people are sitting in the seats of judgment throughout the land. And increasingly, sentences now pass upon the victims, rather than upon the people who perpetrate the evil. As Habakkuk complained, the wicked compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceeded. Have you noticed that? If you watch the news, you will see it almost daily being reported. There seems to be no justice for the people who are wronged, and the wicked people, the wicked person, is somehow justified for his actions. He receives a mere slap on the wrist, he is released back into the community, and he goes freely on his way to the next victim. And I keep saying he. It's not only he, it's she too now. The girls are just as violent as the boys and the men. Amen? Be careful, the little girls will bash you too. You're not watching them. So it's not only he, it's she as well. Youth crime in our city here in Cairns is at a crisis level. Gangs of young people, including young girls, out in the darkened streets during the night, just waiting for someone to come along, so that they can assault and rob them, and sometimes even kill them. There's been deaths in our city here over the last couple of years of old people going walking the street in the around the suburb in the morning, in the early morning, just as the sun's coming up, and being kicked to death. I used to go walking around in the suburb at Westcourt. After that old bloke got kicked to death over there at DFO, round about where I walk, I never went there anymore. I go on the Esplanade now, walk up and down the Esplanade, so to keep myself, try to keep a little bit healthy. Anyhow, on an international scale, spoiling and violence, strife and contention, iniquity and evil is the preferred subject of the news media, which they dramatise and exacerbate, I might add. Anarchy now prevails in many once peaceful countries. Self-obsessed people, with any minor grievance they think they have, as an excuse to practice unrestrained violence upon anyone who disagrees with them. Europe is in chaos. So is America, with their extreme left-wing political groups like Antifa. And they're just as extreme right-wing groups like white supremacists, who oppose everything that the duly elected government attempts to legislate. And even if it is for their own personal safety and the safety of their country, they still oppose these laws. Like Habakkuk, who prophesied during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah, more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, today we are witnessing a wholesale breakdown of law and order in our society. The wicked prevail over the righteous, and we wonder if God is really going to do something about it. Is God going to do something? Perhaps we too sometimes wonder, how long shall we cry out to God and he will not hear us? Amen? Even crying out to him of the escalating violence and he will not rescue us from it. Why does God show us iniquity? Robbery, destruction, oppression and violence are everywhere before us. There are people raising up strife and contention, and it seems that the law of the land has no power to prevent them. Now, you're still in Habakkuk. If we read on to verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1, down in verse 12, we see that the prophet has an amazing change in his attitude. So we read all that to verse 11, and Habakkuk's complaining about what's going on here. Why isn't God doing something? Are you even going to save us and rescue us? If we read down to verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1, we see that the prophet has an amazing change in his attitude. It seems as though he came to his senses and realized who it was that he was complaining about and who he was complaining to. If we are as concerned about the current state of our rebellious, God-rejecting society and the apostate churches of our time, as Habakkuk was in his time, then maybe verse 12 will help to remind us too that the Lord has not forgotten us. Amen? Neither has he lost control of any situation. He is well informed about the prevailing wickedness, and he is going to do something about it in his good and proper time, when he's ready. Amen? God knows what's going on. Habakkuk mentions in verse 12 about God's intention with regard to both the righteous and also the wicked. He says in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1, "Art thou not from everlasting," talking to God, "art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die." Habakkuk says, the people on his side, "We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." As with numerous other scriptures, we are told here that God has ordained and established those who have willfully rejected his mercy and goodness for a day of judgment and correction. But it won't come upon us. Amen? The other two scriptures we read as the introduction to this message this morning remind us of our commitment before God and what is required of us if we are going to survive in these evil days without being overcome with negativity and hopelessness, worrying about the wicked, and wondering why God doesn't just fix everything up to our standards right now. Isaiah 26:3 reminds us about God, who we might be tempted to blame for being inactive and silent in these perilous last days. But it also reminds us about ourselves and what we must do if we want to maintain our testimony and prevail in the adverse circumstances in both society and in the church that cause us concern each and every day. Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah said in verse 3 of chapter 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We just got to trust in God. Amen? Put our trust in God. What trust? Trust what? Trust what he said about us. Trust his promises. Also in Psalm 112 verse 7 is a pledge from God to those of us whose minds are stayed on him and who believe and trust the Lord's sure and precious promises that he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. We will not be afraid of evil tidings. Evil news that comes to us, our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Amen? Evil tidings or threats against the Christian are everywhere around us today. People are being persecuted because of their God-honoring beliefs and practices, and not just in faraway lands like China, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, or any of the Muslim nations. I'm talking about countries whose governments were founded upon Judeo-Christian beliefs, like America, Great Britain, and even here in Australia now. But God has assured us that he knows what is going on, and he will keep us in perfect peace despite the appearance of things, providing we keep our minds singly focused upon him and his word, and keep our hearts fixed upon him, trusting wholly in him. I got an email Friday, I think it was. You know, the Chinese government has brought in laws and legislations that the churches have to change their Bibles to include communist beliefs. They've got to design their church to the government standard, the communist government in China. Righto? Now, there's a lot of churches in China, and there's a lot of people supposedly to be saved. But anyhow, they've brought out this law that these churches now have to do what the communist government says. They took all their pictures off their walls, any religious pictures, and all their emblems, you know, and all these things, candles all gone out, and now they've got to teach communist stuff. Right? Now, people have been telling us about all the Christians in China, Most of the Christians in those churches willingly submitted to the communist government, gave their Bibles back and all this sort of stuff. Now, if the government of Australia was to come in here, tell us we're not to preach from the Bible anymore, and they want to confiscate your Bibles, tell us not to teach these same things that we're teaching, take our signs away and all this and put up some government signs there, what are we going to do? Yeah, we can hide from them, but what are we going to do about that? We're not going to submit, are we?
No.
Well, millions of the Chinese did. And this is why I've been saying, they need to be careful about all these numbers that they talk about Christians in these foreign lands. Most of them are Pentecostals. And when the pressure comes, they won't stand. They'll fall away. Amen? They're in false religions. JWs. SDAs. Right? Pentecostals. Roman Catholics. They'll submit. They'll submit to the government. Amen? So anyhow, I've got this story of this one pastor from this church. He wouldn't submit to them. So he's been sent to jail and awaiting execution. And he's written a letter about he's not going to bow down to the government. He's going to trust God. They're going to kill him. They said, he reckoned, they've separated me from my church. They've separated me from my wife and my kids. And they're going to execute me. But I'm not going to bow down to that government. So in amongst all that, there is the genuine stuff, you see. And I tell you what, would we trust God when the crunch came, if we were in that situation? See, we have freedom here, eh? We don't understand what persecution's like. What would we be like? What would we be like? This is why I want to encourage you. We've got to stand strong for God. And despite what happens, death is only passing from here into the presence of God. How we get there is a bit scary. Right. You know what happens when... I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you've had an accident and something's happened to you that's really life-threatening. You don't get scared. You don't feel scared because there's an adrenaline kick in, you see. And you don't even feel pain half the time. I've had big open wounds on my body that I should... Well, that's hurting. No, I didn't notice until I looked down and saw the blood. I chopped my toes in half with an axe one time, right up through my foot. I ended up with six toes. And I never felt that pain until I looked down and saw I've cut my foot right up to the, nearly up to the ankle with an axe. Wow, then it started to hurt. So we shouldn't fear death, eh? We shouldn't fear death. How are we going to die? Maybe a bit scary, but don't fear dying, because we're going to go to be with the Lord. Amen? And we've got, everybody's got to die. The thing is, we don't have to fear death. That old Chinaman, he's got the anointing of God on him. God is giving him courage. And you think of the martyrs during the, you know, the early church days. God gave them the grace. We get the grace from God. All right. Can God really protect and rescue his faithful followers from the evil times that are coming sometime in the future? Will he rescue those of us who fear and trust him from the judgment that Scripture warns us is coming upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth? God has assured us that he knows what's going on, and he will keep us in perfect peace, despite the appearance of things, providing we keep our minds singly focused on him and his word, and keep our hearts fixed upon him, trusting wholly in him. As God's promise of a pre-tribulation rapture now comes under attack in once sound and fundamentalist churches, independent Baptist churches even, I'm reminded of the example of Noah and Lot, where God demonstrated his faithfulness towards them and rescued them from the judgment of the flood and the fire and the brimstone that he had dispensed upon the wicked in their days. Through Noah and Lot, God has demonstrated to us that he does know how to deliver the godly out of harm's way on the one hand, and on the other hand, to reserve the unjust to be punished on the day of judgment. If you'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, we're going to read. Talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, there's a new O Timothy on the table there. For you visitors too, there's a new O Timothy on the table. Grab one before you go out. We put it together. It hasn't been published yet, but I'm the bloke that puts it together, so we get first. We get it before everyone else in the world. How's that? Before it's even published. 2 Peter 2, 4 to 9. God himself guarantees that truth to us, that he will, listen, God has demonstrated to us through Noah and Lot that he does know how to deliver the godly out of harm's way on the one hand, and on the other hand, to reserve the unjust to be punished on the day of judgment. God himself guarantees that truth to us in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 to 9, where we read, that he brought a flood upon the earth to destroy the ungodly, and yet he saved Noah and his family out of that destruction. And he turned Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, destroying the ungodly and making them an example to everyone who would live in an ungodly manner thereafter, even in our day, all right? If God could deliver righteous Noah and Lot out of the tribulation that came upon the wicked in their day, then we can trust his promise that he also knows how he is going to deliver us, we Christians, from the tribulation that is to come upon the God-rejecting society during the terrifying period of history not too far away. Let's read and be encouraged by what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9 says. It reads, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The Lord knows. If he could do all that, if God could do all that, verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of the destruction," all right, "and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God can deliver us. Amen. If he can do that for Noah, and he can do that for Lot, he can do it for us. Amen. And that's a sure proof of the pre-tribulation rapture as well. In Genesis 6:9, it is said that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah was faithful in reproving the wickedness that existed in his day, and at God's direction, for 120 years prior to the flood being poured out, he warned the self-assured, disobeying lawbreakers of the judgment God was preparing. Of course, the Bible is silent about such things, but would you think that perhaps Noah might have been also tempted to cry out to God, like Habakkuk did in verse 2 of our opening scripture, as he and his family steadfastly served and honoured God, while at the same time having to observe the wickedness that surrounded him and his family? Do you think Noah might have called out like Habakkuk? Perhaps Noah would have thought of asking God the same question. How long, 120 years he preached. Noah might have thought about this, eh? Call out to God. How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And maybe today, even we who observe with great concern the wickedness of our society and the apostate churches, even we could be tempted to repeat Habakkuk's pleading question to God. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. We could be tempted to say that too. Amen? But God hasn't changed his ways since he reminded Habakkuk in verse 12 about his intentions, where we read earlier, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And God hasn't changed his ways since the time when he inspired the prophet Isaiah to pen the words for all generations of his people, including ours today, in Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. In verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 1, the question was asked, Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? The grievances Habakkuk specifically mentioned as prevailing during his time were spoiling and violence, or robbery with force and violence, and people who purposefully promoted civil disorder. Habakkuk continues in verse 3, For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. There's people who are raising up strife and contention. In the same way that Habakkuk did in his day, we are also witnessing in our day the wholesale breakdown of law and order in our society. The wicked prevail over the righteous, and we might begin to wonder if God really is going to do anything about it. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's a common scripture that we talk about. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4, we are warned about the prevailing condition in the hearts of men in both the world and the church in the last days, where we read, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's a precisely accurate description of people in our day, I believe. And it should be, because it is prophesied for the historical time period in which we live. The last days. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Love of self is totally opposite to love thy neighbour as thyself, and has serious consequences for social creatures like human beings who live in close proximity to one another. The younger generation, in particular, have no thought or regard for their neighbours if their thumping rock music might be keeping everyone awake at night. They couldn't care less. Love thy neighbour? Forget about my neighbour. I've got myself to think about. Amen? I'm going to turn my record player, my iPod, up louder. As I've mentioned before, if you haven't noticed disobedience to parents in action, go and visit the local supermarket or shopping centre on any given day and listen for some spoiled little kid standing up in a shopping trolley, loudly and sometimes violently disputing with his mum or dad what about what he wants tossed into the trolley with the groceries. Amen? Despised of those that are good is the same complaint Habakkuk levelled at the people in his day, where we read in verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Christian businesses are being targeted today by evil people who despise their righteousness, the shop owner's righteousness, and Bible-based lives. Now, we've had this going on now for probably 6-7 years since all the gay stuff started coming in, you see, where they target shop owners. A shop owner who makes cakes, for instance, and he's a Christian. Oh, we'll get him to make a cake for our homosexual wedding, you see. And he refuses to do so, so they take him to court. And usually they win because the judges now are on the side of the wicked, right? And he gets busted and he loses his business. Or some photographer or flower person won't serve the... Well, they will serve them, but they won't put on there that this is to be with homosexuality, you see. When you say, put on my cake, that it's Bill being married to John, I'm not going to do that. So, they're taken to court. They see these businesses, these evil people see these businesses as an opportunity to bring charges of discrimination and get awarded huge sums of money by the wicked, God rejecting courts for supposed damage to their feelings. Wrong judgment proceedeth because, as Habakkuk said in verse 4, the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. Right judgment is not going forth. The perilous condition of incontinence or lack of self-control mentioned in verse 3 of our 2 Timothy 3 scripture is being expressed in our day in the rampant alcohol and drug abuse that has a huge effect upon the level of violence in our modern communities. If you want to see unrestrained anger being played out in public, just make some little mistake and offend somebody's sense of superiority while driving in the traffic. And it matters not whether you're an old bloke like me or a defenceless person like me. I can't defend myself now. I'm old. So they'll pick on defenceless people and even women, even young girls driving a car. Road rage and violence are now common upon anybody that offends somebody else, some lout in another car. Earlier I asked a question. Is it possible that God can rescue the faithful followers, his faithful followers, from the evil times that are coming upon the whole earth sometime in the near future? Will God rescue those of us who fear him and trust him from the judgment that Scripture warns us is coming upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth? Can God rescue us from that? There's a time coming, we are told in Luke 21:26, when men's hearts will be failing them for fear, when they see those things that are prophesied coming upon the earth. Men's hearts are going to be failing. What does that mean? Heart attack. You see, people get scared, they have a heart attack. So, but in 2 Peter, that'll be mostly what it's about, failing them for fear. Their hearts will fail them for fear. In 2 Peter 2, verses 4 to 9, we read the amazing promise from God personally to each one of us who have trusted in him, that if he could save Noah from perishing with the wicked in the flood that he brought upon the whole world, and if he could save Lot from the destruction of the degenerate cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which he turned into ashes, then the Bible tells us in verse 9 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, amen, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Are you an unjust person here? Or are you saved? You're all saved? If we're not saved, we're part of the unjust, you see, and the punishment will come upon those people. But if you're saved, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We're only called godly because we're on God's side, amen? We've been saved. As we consider the promise from God that if we fix our hearts upon him, he will keep us in perfect peace during the increasing darkness at the end of the church age, I get great comfort from reading scriptures like Isaiah 26:19-21. You can turn to this one, please. Isaiah 26:19-21. These verses really are a confirmation of the first resurrection, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and the following terror and distress that is to come upon the whole earth. Listen to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 26, verses 19-21. This is a good scripture for pre-tribulation rapture. Isaiah 26, verses 19-21 read, thy dead men shall live. There's going to be a resurrection. Dead men coming back to life. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Talking about the resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That sounds like resurrection to me. How about you? Does that sound like resurrection? People coming, being brought back to life. That's resurrection. Reading on in verse 20, he says, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, say for about 7 years, until the indignation is overspent or overpassed. That sounds just like the Lord Jesus at the rapture to me, and our being taken to his Father's house in heaven, where we are told there are many mansions prepared. Let's read it again, see if you can get it. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. And continue on to verse 21 we read, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Hey, that sounds like the closing of the 7 year great tribulation to me. When Jesus returns in final judgment, prior to the establishment of his millennial reign kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? As all these things come upon the wicked who have rejected God and his promise of mercy and salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, let's remember that God has said in his word about us, in Psalm 112 verse 7, we shall not be afraid of evil tidings if our hearts is fixed trusting in the Lord. And also God has assured us in Isaiah 26:3 that he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Amen? We trust in God. Don't trust in man. Is our heart truly fixed upon the things of the Lord during this spiritually perilous age in which we live? Are we trusting in the Lord to keep us from all these evil things that increasingly surround us on all sides today? If we are, then God has promised that if our heart is fixed on him, and if our mind is stayed steadfastly on him, and if we put our trust in him, then he will keep us in perfect peace, despite the wickedness we see all around us, and despite all the bad news in the media about things like coronavirus, say. Amen? For example, I want to close, you know, this prophesied during the tribulation, and be leading up to the tribulation too, of pestilence, alright, and plagues in the earth as part of the judgment. We're not going to be in the judgment. Hey, coronavirus might kill us. Who knows? But we'll go to be with God. Alright? We'll go to be with God. But these things are prophesied for the unjust. And talking about plagues and viruses and things, there was a big plague one time in Europe. And you know how many million people died in that thing? Yeah, about 40, 47 million in Europe. Yeah, that's right. So 40, 50 million people died in that, you see. And we have to get this corona thing in perspective too. There's more people die of common cold every year that we don't hear about. Where? In Australia or in the world?
In the world.
Is it? 600,000. Common cold. Yeah, the common flu. All right? So there's a heap of people every year that die from the common flu that we never hear about because we're used to it.
Yeah.
But this one, we can stir up some trouble here. And maybe, just maybe, we might be able to get rid of Trump. If we can destroy his economy that he's so proud of and has bought in on for America, maybe we can destroy that and everyone will think he did it. It's his fault we got this stuff. They're already saying that. They're blaming Trump for the virus.
Oh. Huh?
Yeah, they're stupid. Eh? But anyhow, that's politics. But hey, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Amen? I want to close with Titus 2, verses 11 to 14 this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Titus, and I want to remind us that if we truly want God's perfect peace to prevail in our lives during the trials coming up ahead, then we have an important part to play too. We can only trust God to do his part when we do ours. Did you hear what I'm saying? We have a part to play. Titus 2, 11 to 14 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But that's our part to play. That's what we got to do in our lives, all right? We've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we've got to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. And we're to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our God, amen, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean a strange people, it just means a different type of people, zealous of good works. As Psalm 20 verse 7 reminds us, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Jeremiah 17:7 also reminds us, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. We hope in the Lord, and we trust in the Lord. We're closing. Let's determine in our hearts today to put our hope in God alone, and thereby, despite their wickedness and the perplexity of the nations, fearful of the things that are now taking place, we will experience freedom from fear, and enjoy the perfect peace that comes only from trusting in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's close.